in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist. As Dr. Malone used to say when we were in Bible college, he wasn't John the Catholic. He wasn't John the Presbyterian. He wasn't John the Episcopalian. He was John the Baptist. Amen. And of course we know he baptized many, but John had a very unique birth. Those of you that know your Bibles and remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 7, it was unique because of the age of his parents. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both now well stricken in years, Luke 1, 7 says. It was certainly unique because of the age of his parents. It was unique in the fact that it was angelic. But the angel said unto him, who, Zacharias? Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. How many people get the birth of their son announced to them by an angel? The age made it unique. The angelic made it unique. The anointing made it unique. God said in Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. What a unique anointing. But also a unique announcement. Luke chapter 1, verse 60 and 61. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her that there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Why? Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, God told Zechariah his name is going to be John. It was a unique birth. John the Baptist not only had a unique birth, he had a unique ministry. His appearance was unique. The Bible says in Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. You remember how John just came, and much like Elijah of the Old Testament, just came right on the scene and started telling it like it is. By the way, thank God there are still some preachers that are that way. Amen. Boy, we see the mess that we're in our country, and we think, boy, my goodness, where's the fault lie? I'll tell you where the fault lies, in the pulpits. In the pulpits. In the fact that people just go liberal in the pulpit, and it spreads into a congregation, it spreads into a neighborhood, and it spreads in. And I, by the way, I love liberalism. I love liberal giving. Amen? Hallelujah. Listen, I love liberal Christian service. Amen? But when it comes to doctrine, I'm conservative because I think the Bible is conservative. Amen? And you never go wrong with the Bible. But he was unique in his appearance. He was unique in his advice. What did John preach? Repent! He wasn't interested in having dialogue, Brother Abe. He wasn't interested in having focus groups or sharing. He said, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Unique in his appearance, unique in his advice. John was unique in his attire. Brother Leonard, I don't know if we'd allow John to preach here at Loomis Park. Why? He says his head, raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. You know what else was unique? His appetite. He wouldn't have partook of the fellowship we just had. He said, you okay, John? Yeah, I'm all set. I just ate a couple locusts and had some honey. Amen. His attitude was unique. He said, there cometh one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop and unloose. You know, John had the attitude, ladies and gentlemen, that I want to have and that I know you want to have. You know what that attitude is? It's summed up. Young people, if you don't have a life verse, if I could recommend one to you. John 3 and verse 30. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, if he increases and we decrease, people see a lot less of us and a lot more of him. Amen? So he had a unique ministry. He had a unique birth. He had a unique love for God. Hold your place there in Matthew. We'll come back and go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. He had a unique love for truth. A unique love for truth. Mark chapter 6, and If you look at verse number 18, you'll see, first of all, in His unique love for truth, He stood for truth. John the Baptist stood for truth. Mark chapter 6 in verse number 18, "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Those of you that know your Bibles remember the story how Herod had had his brother killed and took his wife. And old John, you know what he said, Brother Hendershot? He said, "It's not right." Again, thank God for preachers. Thank God for Christians at work, Brother Bailey. When somebody comes along and they start spewing all this garbage and you say, and they ask you, "What do you think about it?" And you say, "Well, you know what? That's just not right." I'll never forget, I was working in Connecticut and I was talking about some precious people that I knew in Bible college and how when they met each other at the altar, Miss Horsch, they were pure. And these people in the break room, one dear lady in particular, she said, "Wow, that's weird." Yeah. And you know what I said, Brother Tim? I said, "It's not weird, it's right." Amen. It's right. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's the way God intended it. Amen. And so He stood for truth. If you look at verse 17, you'll find out He was shackled for truth. Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And you know, in the end, John the Baptist was slaughtered for truth, wasn't he? You remember the story. How Herodias' daughter came and danced before Herod, and in a drunken stupor, he said, I'll give you half of my kingdom. She asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" She said, "John the Baptist's head in a charger." By the way, there's something said there for making stupid oaths. And it said he was sorry for the oath's sake. He was sorry, but he knew he had to keep his word. And John the Baptist lost his head for truth. I heard a preacher say one time, he lost his head over a woman, but it was far more noble than some preachers have. Amen. He was slaughtered for truth. This event, going back to Matthew 11, go back there with me. This great Bible character. This event marks a very dark period in the great life of the one whom Jesus said in verse 11, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Why is it a dark period? Well, let's remember that it was John the Baptist who said in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus, he was baptizing in the Jordan, he saw Jesus, that he's the one that looked at him and looked at everybody else, Brother Jim, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We read Mark 1:7 where he said, "There cometh one mightier than after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." And you remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, Jesus came to him to be baptized, that John said, John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" You see, John knew who Jesus was, amen. He knew why he came, amen. But here, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 2, says, "And when John had heard in prison..." So mind you now, he's not lost his head yet, but he's waiting in prison for the day. "John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You see, he knew who he was. He knew who he was. But if we could sum up these two questions in one word that we all have a little bit of trouble with, it would be the word doubt. You mean John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb? Imagine that, Pastor Donald, being filled with the Holy Ghost from your mother's womb. that he struggled with doubt? According to the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, yes, he did. And you know what James said about Elijah, of whom this text says John the Baptist was the Elijah of the New Testament? Said that Elijah was a man of like passions. Though he prayed down fire, Brother Bill, and though he prayed down rain and held back rain with his prayers, he was a man of like passions. Matter of fact, he was a man of like doubts, wasn't he, Elijah was? Didn't he, after a great victory, run from Jezebel, sit under a juniper tree in 1 Kings 19, and request of himself that he might die? You see, I want to talk to you about today, if I can, just for a few moments, on the devilish work of doubt. The devilish work of doubt. And I want to just say this. I believe I would not be out of line by saying everyone in this auditorium, no matter how long you've been saved, you struggle with doubt in some way or another. Can I give you a personal example? The Bible says, if any man shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and doubt not in his heart, it shall be removed. True? Yeah. Bible says that, right? Anybody seen any? You know, I passed over some beautiful Sierra Nevadas, and then I saw the Rockies, and I didn't see one of them, Brother Horsch, that was moved over where a big hole was from somebody who prayed. You know, we all struggle with doubts. We think, is God really hearing my prayers? Is what I'm doing any good at all? I mean, I just work in the nursery. I just fill in the blank, folks. I just work on the bus. I mean, am I having any effect? Is God using my service in any way at all? I mean, all I do is walk around and fix light bulbs. All I do is count the offering. God bless you. We love you. Amen. Keep counting the offering, Brother Lowell. Amen. Am I making any... We all struggle with doubts. Boy, how about this one? Am I really in the will of God? Am I really in the will of God? I want to talk to you about this devilish work of doubt. First of all, look with me if you would. Oh, let's see. We're there in our text there. I want to talk, number one, about the discouraging work of doubt. And let me just define doubt for you, if I could. Webster's 1828 dictionary is a great, great resource to have. It says, doubt, to waver or fluctuate in opinion, to hesitate, to be in suspense, to be in uncertainty, to be respecting truth or fact, to be undetermined, to fear, to be apprehensive, to suspect, to question, to hold questionable, to withhold assent from, to hesitate, to believe, to fear, to distrust, to withhold confidence from, as to doubt our ability to execute an office, to fill with fear. Can I give you a verse that comes to mind when I think about this definition of doubt? 2 Timothy 1:7 said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." The discouraging work of doubt. Here John the Baptist says in verses 2 and 3, when he heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Doubt began very small, but it metastasized into discouragement. Then you have difficulty distinguishing the difference between the two. He doubted, perhaps because of his past, what had happened. The fact that, Brother Trav, he stood for truth, and yet, he ended up in prison. Do you remember feeling when you got saved that all your problems had gone away? And everything was going to go your way after that? By the way, one of the reasons you need the Church of God is to deal with that delusion. Amen? folks that have been through getting saved. Maybe it was because of his past. Maybe because of his present. You know, every day, he was in a dark, dank, prison cell. They'd slip him the food, come back, and then it was the next day, Brother Randall. And then it was the next day. You know, it's easy not to doubt when everything's going your way. I have a book by a fellow named Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor. I can never get him right. There's always him and Harlan Popov. One was from Hungary, one was from Romania. But he, Brother Howard, he was on his way to Sunday evening church and the communists came and took him. And for 13 years, he didn't see his family. And he's got a book, and I have it in my office. It's called Sermons in Solitary Confinement. When he was in a communist prison cell, I can't remember, I think it was 4x6. Now you think about that. I'm 6'2". 4x6. And he said, he has a note in there. He said, I preach these to God and the angels. You know, it's when there's money in the bank, no problem with doubt. Amen? No problem with doubt. But it's when reverse happens. And the next thing you know, the devil kind of wiggles in there with doubt. And what happens? It turns into discouragement. Maybe it was doubted because of his past, his present, his future. He knew the day was coming when he was going to lose his head. And before we cast a critical 21st century glance at this first century giant of the faith, let us put ourselves in his shoes for a little while. Discouragement is a product of doubt. Remember when Jesus was on the Emmaus Road? He had just risen from the dead in Luke chapter 24, and he came upon Cleopas and his fellow traveler. We don't know if it was another man or if it was his wife, but remember that Jesus said to them, Father, thank you.